subject of sins that should be disciplined by the church. You know, as I continue to think about and am grateful to you all for the privilege that it is to speak here and to share here and to be the pastor here, and as I continue to try to keep my ears open to God for Him to speak to me about things that He might want to say that He wants to do any differently or whatever, I keep coming back, Judy, I'm sorry, I keep coming back to this thing, though, about how much time I take. But you know what? I mean, I hear things like, well, you know, not everybody can grasp the Word like you can grasp the Word. Well, see, I don't believe that. You know, not everybody's as smart as you are. I certainly don't believe that. But here's the question I would ask. What are you doing with your sermon notes Monday through the following Sunday? Sure, you get an awful lot of information on Sunday, and maybe it is too much to digest. So what are you doing on Monday? What are you doing on Tuesday? What are you doing on Wednesday? I mean, every Monday I'm starting for the following Sunday. And if we would actually discipline ourselves, take the time to take our notes, even if we only took 5 minutes or 10 minutes and looked up the scripture references and see what the verses are before and the verses after and remind ourselves, you know, yeah, this is what he said, and you know, and you're reflecting on it. I mean, you know, lots of times when you reflect on something you've heard, what you heard, you understand even more clarity, you know? And of course, we're all, you know, yeah, it just sounds like something a preacher would say, but he don't know how busy I am. Hey, I work 2 jobs, got 4 children. You know, I mean, I'll put my schedule up against anybody's schedule. We all have time to do whatever it is we want to do. Amen. My daddy always said to me, you got the same 24 hours in a day, son, as men who do great things. I always hated it when he said that to me. But I mean, you know, it was the truth. It's the truth. And so if we wanted to do it, we could find the time to do it. So yes, you get more than you can handle on Sunday. Well, then choose some of it on Monday. Choose some of it on Tuesday. Choose some of it on Wednesday. Sins that should be disciplined by the church. Number one, irresolvable disputes between members. According to Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15, if your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. But if he does not listen, take along with you 1 or 2 others, so that every word may be confirmed and updated by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen and obey, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be unto you as a pagan and a tax collector. That does not mean a pagan and a tax collector does not mean somebody you wish would go to hell. I got my feelings hurt by Leroy, and I went and I talked to him, and he wouldn't listen to me, so I took Wes, and he wouldn't listen to me and Wes, and so we brought him before the church, and the church addressed the issue, and you know, and I just don't care now if he goes to hell or not. We tried. We're washing our hands of it. No, that is not the Christian. You treat the pagan and the tax collector as a person who's lost that you wish would get saved. See, I've not always thought this way. Because, I mean, how many of you have good feelings towards the IRS? Now, I sent them a little note that said, please remove my name from your mailing list, but it didn't work. I mean, there's not a person in the room got good feelings towards the IRS. And you know, and I took that part about tax collector, and I went, okay, how I feel about the tax collector is how I should feel about Leroy. But what I found out was, is that my feelings towards the tax collector were wrong. Because everybody Jesus died for. And of course we don't have...
Everybody got to have a job.
Yeah, everybody got to have a job. And not that I like the tax collector by any stretch of the imagination. If I never hear from the IRS again, it'll be a happy day in my life. But anyway, the point being that we never... God doesn't mark people out of His book until the day of judgment. We should never mark people out of ours. All righty? Okay, tax collector, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what's already permitted in heaven. In other words, don't say something on earth is okay if it's not okay in heaven. And don't say that things are okay in heaven when it's not okay on earth. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonizing together, making a symphony together, about whatever or anything and everything that they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Ann and I went last night to see the Handprints Dinner Theater, which, by the way, was very, very good. And thank you for dinner. It was delicious. And we were talking about this on our ride over there yesterday. And I was telling her, you know, it's amazing how, well, Samima, let's pray about this because, you know, the Bible says that where two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we quote that verse. Here's our problem. We're quoting it out of context. The two being referred to there is the same two that go to the brother who's in error. Now, this is very important, ladies and gentlemen. This is part of our religion we've got to get out of us. We've got to quit misapplying the scriptures, and actually what we've got to do is start applying. I'll tell you a little story on that Tony Campolo, when the other night, told on himself. Tony belongs to an organization up north, you know, down south it's called Southern Baptist, but up north they're called American Baptist. They're the same thing. They just got different names. He was asked to speak one time, though, at the Southern Baptist Convention. Only asked to speak once, but he was asked to speak once. He said he got up, or he was about to be introduced and, you know, do his talk and everything. But before he did, they were having a discussion about a vote that they were going to be having. The vote was on the convention voting to declare that they believed the Bible to be inerrant, no errors, God's Word. So they had this little discussion. They introduced Tony. Tony got up and he said, you know, I really just don't understand all this discussion about the inerrancy of Scripture. He said, in a little while, we're all going to vote and we're all going to say, yes, we believe the Bible to be inerrant. And then we're going to leave here and none of us are going to do what it says. Now, this is why the guy never gets invited back twice. But you see, the point is we want to say it's God's Word. We want to say that it's inerrant, but then we don't want to do what it says. Or we want to abuse it. What I was telling Anna was, what we want to do is we want to flip through the pages and just pick out the little parts we like. That's what we want to do. And so we, you know, well, Judy, let's pray because we're two or three are gathered together in my name. The two or three in my name is the two or three who went to the brother in error. And what God is actually saying to us is that he didn't obligate himself to in those verses, he did not obligate himself to show up every time we bow our heads to pray. Now, having said that, let me say, he shows up every time believers get together to pray, but not because he has to show up, but because he's already in you, for God's sake. I mean, let's get it right if we're going to get it right. It's kind of like he's not around, but if there's two of us praying, he shows up. It just infuriates the fool out of me the way we abuse God's Word and then want to act like it's holy. Either it is or it isn't. Let's get it. Let's make a decision. Let's move on. But no, we want to protect our little pet beliefs. Well, I've always heard. Well, my mama told me. Well, my grandmother said. Well, some preacher I really liked told me one time. Who cares? Who cares? When I pray, God doesn't show up. When I pray, God's already there. Guess what? When I'm not praying, God's already there. So let's get out. And you know, but I don't understand why he's screaming at us about this. Because it's important that we think right. I believe that our maturity level as a group is where it is because of the casting away of wrong thinking. Because I'm going to tell you something, you start wrong thinking just a little bit, just a little bit, and just a little bit, and all of a sudden you're out there somewhere. Yeah, but if you right think and right think and right think, you can be out there somewhere too, but you're still right. Uh-huh. And it's important, at least obviously it's important to me, It's important to me that we think right when it comes to the Bible. Now, you know, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican or...
Libertarian.
Or, thank you, that's the word I can never think of. Libertarian, you know, I don't care if you don't care, you know? Because those are not life and death matters.
No.
But the Word is a matter of life and death. The two or three whose God's in the presence of is the two or three who go to reconcile irresolvable disputes between members. Now notice please that it says between members. Because church discipline has nothing to do with the unregenerated. Let's keep that in our minds. The other thing I want you to keep in your mind is, why are we on this subject of church discipline? We are on this subject of church discipline because what we're talking about is having a pure heart. And see, our hearts get polluted whenever we are constantly in conflict with one another. Whenever we are argumentative about things. Whenever we harbor a grudge or hold an ill feeling, or they spoke to me or they didn't speak to me, or they didn't speak to me like I wanted to be spoken to. That's what corrupts our hearts. And in order to have a pure heart, consequently the outgrowth of that is to have a pure church, then we have to settle our disputes, and we have to settle them quickly, and we have to settle them according to the Word. Amen? So that's what the two or three there is all about. It's about going to a brother to be reconciled. Any questions? Number two. Second reason for church discipline is persistent teaching of false doctrines. A persistent teaching of false doctrines. Last night at Handprints, Anna and I, we had dinner with Clarence Jones, the guy that spoke last week. He came and sat with us, and we were talking about one thing and another and going on. And I read last Sunday in the paper about the preacher who got, what was it, 5 years and 6 months, something like that, for tax evasion and all that kind of stuff. And I read in that article there about how, and I'm not telling you something I know, I'm telling you what I read, okay, about how people would put cash donations in these green envelopes and throw them at his feet.
Yeah.
And that over a 5-year period, he had collected close to $200,000 in these love offerings of people throwing these green envelopes at his feet. And I read that and I'm thinking to myself, what do I say to you? Now let me use you. What do I say to Tim to convince Tim to put money in an envelope and throw it at my feet? That if he gives to me, that God will give it back to him. I might could go that route. Yeah. Okay. What else? Maybe I tell him something he likes to hear, and so he does that. Okay. All right. I'll buy that. I'm reading that article though, and I'm thinking to myself, what could you tell me that would put cash in an envelope and throw it at your feet?
Multiply
back to you, okay? Clarence told me last night that where this concept comes from is that in the New Testament, that people brought what they had to the apostles and put it at the apostles' feet. And that's where that teaching comes from. I'm an apostle, and so this is a biblical principle that you are to bring of your earnings, you are to bring to the apostle and place at my feet part of your earnings. And that's how they justify it. What they leave out, though, is the part that said, and the apostles took what was given and distributed it among the needy.
Oh, they don't say that.
They left the... Oh, did I forget to mention? It doesn't say, give me $200,000 so that I can wear a $2,000 suit.
And then call it chump change to the people
who are who are cleaning motel rooms to give you that money. Exactly right. That's what's got Michelle all upset. She realized how hard people work to get that money. Uh-huh. You know. But Tim made a good example because he don't work that hard. You know. Just kidding. But you see, if there's a persistent teaching of false doctrine, you got to take the whole thing. Now, still, I'm not going to tell you I'm an apostle and bring me money and I'm going to give it to the poor. If we're going to do something for the poor, then we'll take it up in an offering. I don't want you throwing anything at my feet. Okay? Because I'm just not that...
attention brought to your feet.
Exactly. That's part of it, true. When you wear a size 13, you like to not anybody be noticing your feet if you can help it. But I'm just not that important. I understand that the office I stand in is extremely important. And that office brings about a certain amount of respect and a certain amount of, there are certain privileges and certain responsibilities that come with the office. I understand all that. But throwing money at me ain't one of them. Okay? But the point I'm trying to, and I'm not trying to talk about the guy across town. That's their business. They will stand and God will judge them. We will stand and God will judge us. What I am talking about in God judging us, though, is that when there's a persistent teaching of false doctrine, it is the responsibility of the church to confront that false doctrine. According to Titus 1, he must hold fast to the sure and trustworthy word of God as he was taught it, so that he may be able to both give stimulating instruction and encouragement and sound doctrine, and to refute and convict those who contradict and oppose it. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic, after the first or second admonition, reject him, knowing that he is such that such is a subverter and sinneth, being condemned by himself. The message reads in Titus 3:10, the message reads this way: I want you to put your foot down. Take a firm stand on these matters so that those who put their trust in God will concentrate on the essentials that are good for everyone. Stay away from mindless, pointless quarreling over genealogies and fine print in the law code. Then they get you nowhere. Warn a quarrelsome person once or twice, but after that, be done with them. Now see, we just don't think about God writing you off. But that's because God doesn't write you off. You write yourself off. God doesn't say, because you're quarrelsome, I'm not going to deal with you. What you say is, God, I'm a quarrelsome person. I don't want you dealing with me. And God says, I respect you enough for that. Yeah, I can do that. You don't want me to mess with you? Fine, I'll back off. Because I'm going to tell you something, God's done all God's going to do. When he sat on his throne and watched his son die for you, that was it. He's not going to stand around and argue with you. He's not going to baby you. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to beg. He's not going to manipulate.
Proposition.
Or anything else. Jude was the one, 4:6 I just read. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses. Mark them. And offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For as such they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own bellies. I like this translation of this particular verse. It says, when you find somebody who brings about division, when you bring about someone who is offensive, you mark that person, because that person is not in it for your good, not in it for the good of the kingdom, but are in it for their own bellies. In other words, what it is that feeds them. Matter of fact, the Scripture has so much to say about bringing church discipline on those who are persistent in teaching false doctrine. I'm not going to read you the rest of these other five verses, but let me give them to you. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I guess for those on the audio, I need to say it out loud. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4. 1 Corinthians 5:11. 1 Timothy 1:20. And 2 Timothy 2:17 through 18. Every one of those verses deals with correcting people who persistently teach false doctrine. Let me give you a chance to write those down then. I did everything but the verses for you. Try to make it a little easier. In fact, I've been working for almost a year now to make the outlines easier because Martha asked me to. She did, and I did, and I'm thankful she did. Yeah, good. Yes, ma'am?
Going back to the thing about the apostle,
okay.
And this concept here, within a church body,
okay.
Whether it's this, whether it's Lapite or...
Or whoever.
22nd Presbyterian, it really is the fault of the body that this happens.
Well, and there were a lot of people... Well, the whole reason the whole reason the House of Cards came tumbling is because of the people who wanted it done right, screamed and hollered.
Well, but that's my point. The point is, it persists because the body allows it.
Exactly.
The body didn't allow it because there were some people within the body that
who were opposed to it. Right.
It's just, well, that's what we do at our church.
And the thing, though, that I want us to be careful of is that I believe there is already loose in the earth a disease called itchy ears.
Itchy ears.
Itchy ears. And my concern is that we touch our ears and we pray and we say, God, keep me safe from itchy ears. 'Cause anybody know what I'm talking about? In the last days, they will heap unto themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And there is loose in the earth today the disease of itchy ears. It's a whole lot worse than AIDS ever thought about being. Because AIDS only kills the body. Itchy ears kills the soul, spirit. And what we need to do is we need to be praying, God, don't let me become contaminated with itchy ears.
Read the Bible for yourself. Don't wait on someone. We have Bibles everywhere.
Exactly.
He found for 50 cents.
Right.
I mean.
And NIV is a great translation.
Read it.
Yeah, read it.
For yourself.
And if you can, and if you've got 20 bucks, buy the Message. That is really enjoyable reading.
And what, well, as you were talking about reading the Word, I think a lot of times we don't read the Word the right way. When you read your Bible, you're supposed to ask three questions.
Exactly.
I think a lot of times we read and we try to apply everything to our situation or people in our lives, but you never ask, when did it take place? Who is it speaking to at that particular time? And how does this apply to me?
And let me also say, while we're on this subject, let me also say this. Don't read your Bible in verses, read it in paragraphs. Buy you a Bible that is broken down in paragraphs. Okay? And there's a... Living Bible is a good example. Those of you who got a King James, there's a little mark. There's a little mark in the King James that shows you, even though it's not written in paragraphs, it shows you where a paragraph starts and the paragraph ends. But always read it in paragraphs. Then you don't run into the Matthew 18 thing of just pulling out the verse of where two or three are gathered together in my name. See, when you read it in the full paragraph, all of that's in one paragraph. It's one continuous thought. So don't go through just picking out the little parts you like. Read the whole thought.
One line.
Yes. But you didn't get the whole thing. In fact, Anna and I were talking about this last night. Tony, like so many, truthfully, like everybody else other than myself I've ever heard, he went to the thing of, because he's a sociology professor, he went to the thing of, you know, that we should be servants to a lost and a dying world. We should help the poor and the needy. And he pulled in Bono and, you know, and all that and all the things that are going on there. Bono and the UN are trying to eradicate hunger by the year 2015, which is, hey, you know, use your influence for the influence you got. Spend your own money. Do what you want to do. Hey, I hope you do eradicate hunger by the year 2015. I think that would be great. You know, it doesn't make any difference to me. It'd be wonderful. I'd love to see it happen. But, you know, everybody, when they get on this subject, pulls that Matthew's reference where Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in jail and you came to see me. And I was talking to Anna last night and I said, you know, my problem is that the hunger, the thirsty, and the prison have got nothing to do with prisons, food, and clothes. If you read the paragraph in its entirety, Jesus is talking about judgment day. He said, all you goats take a left-hand stand. All you sheep step to the right. He speaks to the sheep and he says, enter into my kingdom, blessed art thou, prepared you from the foundations of the world, because I was hungry and you fed me, naked and you clothed me, prison and you visited me, sick and you came unto me, yak, yak, yak. And they said, when did we do this, Lord? And he said, now, imagine the goats are on this side. Here's your aisle in the middle. Here's the sheep. He's talking to the sheep and he says, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, you could probably take it and say, well, but even the goats are his brethren because they are creation of his hand. But I think that might be stretching it. I think that might be stretching, okay? The point is that how, when did I see Sharon hungry and feed her? Have I ever given you food? Physical food? Not that I can think of either. Now, you fed me a time or two, thank you. And you can feed me more all you want. But every time she sits under my voice, and I feed your soul with something you hadn't thought about before. Every time you come to me and you say, Pastor, I got this problem. It's rubbing off on my righteousness. I'm a little naked right here because I don't have quite, my robe's got this hole in it. And I say, well, Sharon, here's what we need to do. I'm patching up that hole. Every time you come to me and you say, I have this fear. Well, what is fear but a prison?
That's right.
What is anxiety but a prison? Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus is saying, he's not saying let's start a prison ministry, let's create a clothes closet, and let's do a food pantry. Hear me, hear everything I say. There's nothing wrong with all those things. It's just that the rationalization or the justification for that is found in other places, not right there. It's the abuse of the word. It's the abuse of the word that bothers me. You follow us? Now, I don't hear anybody. I've never in my whole life of listening to thousands of preachers, I've never heard anybody else explain it that way before. But this is what I believe. I believe that I am feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and visiting those in prison right this minute. For every one of you in this room who is on the right-hand side. The point being though, that we've got to have, you've got to hush the voices of the contentious and not tolerate them. Number, anybody else got a question? Number three. Third reason, third opportunity where the church becomes involved in discipline. Please give me a chance to explain for your screen. Third opportunity is a continuing immorality and disorderliness. Continuing immorality and disorderliness. According to 1 Timothy 5:20, it says, "As for those who are guilty and for those who are guilty," listen to me. I'm sorry, let me let you write, and then I'll ask you to listen to me. 1 Timothy 5:20. Are we there? "For those who are guilty and," number one, persist in sin. In other words, continue to do it. Number two, "rebuke and admonish them in the presence of all, so that everybody else will be warned and stand wholesome and in fear and awe. Verse 21, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the chosen angels that you guard and keep without personal prejudice or favor, doing nothing from partiality." Now, here's the $100,000 question, okay? Are we booger looking? In other words, am I gonna pull out a magnifying glass? Yeah, I don't want that thing turned around either, you know what I mean? I don't want a magnifying glass nor a mirror looking in my way. But am I going to pull out a magnifying glass and, you know, I'm looking for immorality and disorderliness. Am I going to start going booger looking? Actually, those people scare me. Yeah. Those people scare me, the booger lookers do. No, that's not what we're talking about. You see, here we got a row of five people. None of them as wonderful as you. We got a row of five people here. Not one of them anything like the rest of them. All of them at a different place, at a different time, at a different level. All should be treated differently. And so, I mean, it's common knowledge now. There are things I'd say to Wes I'd never say to Candace. And there are things I would say to Candace in a certain way that I'd say in an entirely different way to Wes. And everybody knows that when it comes to Edom, I got nothing to say at all. The sweetest man in the world. You know? But then here on the other end, on the book ends. But you get the point I'm making? So... And so it's not a matter of that you take the tender reed and you stomp it. See? But I'm going to tell you something. For those of you who stand out there in worship, the people who stand up here in worship, they're held to another level. See, that's why I'm glad Sharon's in charge, because answer this question. How much junk does Sharon take? That's why I'm glad she's in charge of that. See, actually, that's very wonderful. Because that's actually what I'm looking for out of you. Sure you can. No, you can't.
When you were talking about hushing the voices of the contentious.
Okay.
Other than the contentious just being aggravating.
Okay.
What else does it do? You know, if you would allow it.
Okay.
Other than it just aggravating.
Other than aggravation, what do the contentious do? They bring division. That's the main thing they do. Because you see, contentious people, what they're doing is they're trying to, they want other people to be contentious. And they want to stir up a mess, you know. And so it, you know, I come to Virginia and I say, "Now, Virginia, you know, not that I would say anything, and I'm certainly not gossiping." Anybody starts off with "I'm not gossiping," guess what they're doing? Okay. And I'm not gossiping, you know, but, you know, I've noticed that, you know, I've really noticed the preacher starting to dress a lot more sloppy. Don't you think so too? And they just, you know, whatever it is, there's just always, but here, you know, here in the South, you can say anything you want to, and it's not gossip as long as when you finish it, you go, "But you know, God bless him." You know, as long as you say that, everything's okay at the end, you know. Or the Lord bless her heart. You know, as long as you go, the Lord bless her heart. At the end, you can say whatever you want to about anybody. Huh? Yeah.
In the South, we do that. But you know, and it sneaks up on you. Yeah, I fell into this at work about 2 weeks ago, and I was murmuring. And I'm no better. I mean, we can
bring it back.
And see, that's the whole point, is that not only when we're talking about the church, but actually what we're talking about is your life. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're at the grocery store or at the gas station or on the phone with your best friend or at work or at church. Don't be a cantankerous person. And don't listen to cantankerousness. Yeah. I'm always kidding my girls about, you know, you need to stay away from boys because boys got boy cooties. Well, you know, cantankerous people, they got cantankerous cooties. You know, and you don't want that mess on you. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So, when we're talking about continuing immorality and disorderliness, see, here's what all of us, myself included, and every one of you, what we would all like is we'd like one certain set of rules. This is the rules. And that way then I can judge how far to the right and how far to the left I can go and still be in the rules. Guess what? Where there is law, there is no love. And love gives us the freedom to move outside of the boundaries. Where there is no law, there is no freedom. Where there is no freedom, there is no love. And freedom gives us the right to do wrong. God will let you do wrong. And He will love you when you're doing wrong. He won't love the wrong, but He'll still love you. But you see, the thing is it's not a black tar road with a white line on one side and a white line on the other. Although, having just said that, let me contradict myself. You know what the lines are on each side? Where we started our whole conversation 2 years ago. They're called the Ten Commandments. If what you're doing doesn't break a commandment, I'd say you're pretty safe. But if it's breaking a commandment, those are the boundaries on your right and your left. But between them, you can do anything you want to do. As long as you stay inside that line. Alrighty? Any more other questions? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." That you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly. Now, you know, you might say, well, you know, I got somebody in my family who says they're a Christian, but they continue to live in immorality or they continue to live in disorderliness. Am I not supposed to be around them? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, number one, you don't pass judgment. You're not the judge. You are not the judge. Okay? Unless you've got that blank check. Okay? Unless you've been given a check, you do not judge. What I am saying, though, is that if I've got somebody in my family and they are living this way, what this tells me to do, though, is to not say, you know, everything's okay. It's all. It's going to be okay. My responsibility is to say what you're doing is wrong when that check is written. So it's not that I don't go to the family reunion because Samima's going to be there. But if Samima is there, I don't condone, you know, because what you do. And you know, and the thing is that people who are doing wrong, they love to brag about it. They love to brag about it. And so what we do in order to keep the peace is we don't say anything. And God says, no, no, no. God says, I didn't come to bring you peace. I came with a sword. And I'll divide the son from the mother, the husband from the wife. If that's what it takes for the truth to be spoken in love. Yes, Charlie?
A look has a world of words in it.
A look can have a world of words in it.
And if you don't think so, you just look what it caused Peter to do after his third denial.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't let him hold all that stuff that he had pre-warned him about.
Actually, there is a verse in Psalms where David writes and he says, "Lord, you instruct me with your eyes." I've been in church a many a time as a kid, sitting on the back row doing something I wasn't supposed to be doing, looked up and I saw my daddy's eyes. I got all the instruction I needed, and not a word was spoken. I could also at that point tell you the future.
Exactly.
At that moment, I knew the future. It was going to be one long afternoon. All right, then let me wrap all this up. Because this brings us right back. This brings us right back where we started from. And that was 1 Corinthians 5:9. I write to you in my previous letter not to associate closely and habitually with unchaste or impure people. Why? Because the pure in heart are infected by hanging around with the impure in heart. Not meaning, of course, that you must altogether shun the immoral people of this world or the greedy graspers and cheaters and thieves and idolaters, since otherwise you would need to be out of the world and human society altogether. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone. Do not associate with anyone who calls themselves a Christian brother if he is known to be guilty of immorality. In other words, what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth is this: you can't be immoral and a brother. That one is going one direction, one's going the other. Or a person who is greedy, or a person who is an idolater, or a person with a foul tongue, or a drunkard, or a swindler, or a robber. No, you must not so much as even eat with that person. What business of mine is it? And what right have I to judge outsiders, Paul said? Is it not those inside the church whom we must pass disciplinary judgment on? God alone sits in judgment on those on the outside. Drive out that wicked one from among you. Expel him from the church. So, what is effective confrontation? Effective confrontation consists of walking with a pure heart, a constant communication with the Father, and a determined, and that is the correct word, ladies and gentlemen, a determined sensibility to the Holy Spirit. That's what I said, sensitivity. We must walk with a pure heart, a constant communication with the Father, and a determined sensitivity. Determined sensitivity. Do you know that if I determine to do something, I've got to think about it. I've got to focus on it. I've got to stay determined. I've got to stay focused. Because you can lose your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in just a minute. If I come to talk to you about something in discipline and you say something that hurts my feelings or makes me mad or what, you know, I can lose my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit real quick. When Michelle and I were first married, back in them days, we used to argue all the time. I would argue the sun was coming up, and she'd say, "No, it's on its way down." You know, and we just didn't know which way was up, hardly. But we argued about everything in the world. And she used to say to me, "You know, every time we argue, you raise your voice." And what did I say?
"No, I don't."
"No, I don't." And she said, "What?" "Yes, you do." And I'd say, "No, I don't." She'd say, "Yes, you do." And I'd say, "Well, next time I'm arguing, next time I raise my voice, just do like this." Well, her arm got war slammed out. Because I'd be screaming and not even realize I was hollering. You know what I'm saying? Thank God we worked through that, haven't we? I hadn't.
Older and milder, I'm glad.
Yeah, me too. I hadn't seen that hand in a long time. But there are times when you can lose that sensitivity. You don't even know you've lost it. And for effective communication on the subject of church discipline, having a pure heart, effective communication is to walk with a pure heart, a constant communication with the Father, and a determined, I have set my mind, I'm going to do this, I am going to stay sensitive to what it is the Holy Spirit is going to do in the midst of this situation. All righty? The four tools of church discipline. Number one, absolute truth. Lee comes to me and she says, did you know that Samima did so-and-so? And I come to Samima and I say, Samima, why did you do so-and-so? And she goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. I wasn't there, didn't do it, wasn't involved. Lee said you were. Well, I don't know where Lee got that from, because if I'm going to come talk to you about something, I don't want to do it off of hearsay. I want to know it to be the absolute truth. We got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen. You know, just because Judy said she saw Lori do something doesn't mean that Lori actually did it. Because there can be ulterior motives. Okay? So we need to find out the truth for ourselves before somebody gets confronted with something. You need to have, my mom always said, you got to have your ducks in a row. You better have your facts lined up. You better know what it is you're talking about before you start talking. Number two. I don't know how that happened. Sorry. In fact, it went a long ways, didn't it? There we go. Absolute truth. Number two. Come on, please. Got to move my cursor to the upper screen. Thank you. Right timing. This is where that determined sensitivity to the Holy Spirit comes in. Number one, not every heel is worth dying on. Okay? And number two, there's a right time and a right place to say things to people. Now, we need to be sure that what we're saying we know to be the absolute truth. But what did my mama always say? Just because it's the truth. When asked, you must always tell the truth. But just because it's the truth, you don't always have to tell it. And sometimes there's a right time and a right place for being able to address. See, you thought I weren't listening, didn't you? I was listening. I just wasn't going to do it. But I was listening. But I was listening. Number three, the fourth tool is wise words. This is a secular lie, but you know, I've even heard people in the church quote it though. It is not true that sticks and stones won't break your bones. Or it is true that sticks and stones will break your bones. It is not true that words will never hurt you. Okay? Because I'd rather you hit me with a stick than some words I've heard. Okay? And so we have to be careful and use wise words. Pick your words carefully. Here's the thing too. Say what you mean what you say. Okay? And please don't use you know. That's a little, this is off the subject, out from under the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit here for just a second. That's one of my pet peeves. Sharon, you know what I'm going to talk about, you know. Well, you know what I'm trying to say, don't you? You know. No, I don't know. So get your mind together and then come tell me, because I'm not a mind reader. You know, my crystal ball's in the shop. So no, I don't know. Okay? But don't tell me you know. Anyway, that's just a personal pet peeve. I hate that. Yeah. No, I don't know what you mean. Tell me what you mean. Four tools, church discipline, absolute truth, right timing, wise words. And number four, fearless courage. You got to know that what you're doing is right, do what's right, and do it fearlessly. A couple more minutes, I'll be done. You ready? Number one. Sorry, Judy, I didn't mean to say that. If there is no confrontation, I'll move over here. If there is no confrontation, there's no conviction. If there is no conviction, there's no confession. See, this is the problem. This is the problem with coddling people who are doing wrong. You'll never get to a confession because there's no conviction. They'll stay just exactly the way they are. If there is no confession, then there's no conversion. And if there is no conversion, then there is no change. If there's no confrontation, there's no conviction. If there's no conviction, there's no confession. If there's no confession, there's no conversion. If there's no conversion, then there's no change. Turn with me for our last reference, please. Everybody got this? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John, 2 John. It's only got one chapter, so it would be chapter 1. I think 2 John's only got one chapter. It's Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 2 John. I'm sorry, it's on your outline. I did that so that everybody would be seeing the same thing I'm looking at. Thank you very much. I'm looking at that, and I just didn't even see it. My mind's running so many different directions. Let me show you, let's look at beginning with verse 2. Because of the truth which lives and stays in our hearts and will be with us forever, because truth is not going to pass away in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, grace or spiritual blessings, mercy and soul peace will be with us from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Father's Son, in all sincerity, truth, and love. Verse 4, I was greatly delighted to find some of your children walking and living in the truth, just as we have been commanded by the Father himself. Look at verse 5 very, very carefully. And now I beg you, not as if I were issuing a new charge or injunction or command, but simply recalling to your mind that one, the one we have had from the beginning, the one what we have had from the beginning, the one issue, the one charge, the one charge we've had from the beginning is what? Love one another. Now, don't read further. Look at me. This is the essence of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Love doesn't say that when Virginia does wrong, I tell her she does right. Love says, love speaks the truth in love. You call sin, sin, an out and out, a strike, a strike. Okay? That's what real love does. And our commandment in scriptures, first and foremost, is love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You read the Bible through every year. You go to church. You tithe. You're a good person. You're basically moral. You never killed anybody. That's not what it says. It says by this. Now, I didn't, you know, I took English as a second language in school. Hillbilly was my first, or redneck was my first language, English was my second. But I understand that the word this, if I'm not wrong, Anna, is a singular something. Pronoun or adjective or something. Huh? You don't know either? Okay, good. That's my daughter. By this. Right. If it was more than one, it would be these. This is singular, T-H-I-S, the word this is singular. By one singular thing shall all the world know that you are my disciples, that you... That's what it's all about. Verse 6, and what this love consists in is this. This is, it's not, Stephen, what do you think love is? Teresa, what do you think love is? Gregory, what do you think love is? No, love consists in this, that we live and walk in accordance and guided by, voila, the Ten Commandments. His orders, ordinances, precepts, teachings. This is the commandment, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you continue to walk in love. You not only walk in love, you are guided by love, and you follow love. I do not need Strong's to exegesis this for me to be able to understand it. Look to yourselves, take care that you may not lose or throw away or destroy all that we have labored for. Uh-oh, Wes. You mean that what I've labored for up to this point, I can destroy? I can throw it away? It can do me no good? I can, dare I say it, fall from grace? But that you may preserve, oh, there's that word again, until you win. Guess what? This is what I'm trying to tell you. You've not won anything yet. Because you're not dead. May preserve until you win and receive back a perfect reward in full. Anyone who runs on ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what he taught, what does that say right there? What's those next four words? I wonder what that means. Anyone who runs ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who continues, what's that word? What does it say? Continues. Thank you, Lee. Glad you're listening. Continues to live in the doctrine and teaching of Christ does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, is disloyal to what Jesus Christ taught. Do not receive him. Do not accept him. Do not welcome or admit him into your house or bid him Godspeed or give him any. I didn't write this. I just highlighted it, pressed copy off of the Amplified and pressed paste on your piece of paper. I didn't write this. I didn't change it. Do not give him any encouragement, for he who wishes him success, or in other words, who encourages or wishing him Godspeed, as far as God is concerned, you're a partaker in his sin. 2 John. Now here's the thing. Well, that just doesn't sound very loving to me. Hey, John was the loving disciple. I mean, he's the one who's known for his compassion and for his mercy and for his grace. He's the one who was so much like Jesus. He and Jesus were just like this. I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples, but how many were on the Mount of Transfiguration? But there was only one whom the Scripture says that Jesus laid his head on their breast. He washed all 12 feet. Well, 24 of them. All of a sudden it dawned on me there's going to be more than 12 feet there. He washed all 24 feet. But there was only one to which the relationship... You know, I mean, and just think about that, you know. I mean, I'll hug Lee in a minute, give her a kiss on her cheek. I'm not going to lay my head on your breast, though, because we don't have that kind of relationship. But coming over here, I'd lay my head anywhere I want to lay my head because of relationship. See, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And when I think that's what that verse is trying to tell us there, is that there was that relationship between John and Jesus. Because how many of you know that around people that you don't feel comfortable about around, you are uncomfortable. And you don't do intimate things around people that you feel uncomfortable with. And let's all remember that Jesus was not God while he was on the earth. He laid aside his godliness and became just like me and you. He had those same apprehensions, those same fears of rejection that every one of us face. Okay? So I think I've beat that drum long enough. The disciple of love said, don't have anything to do with people who corrupt the purity of your heart. Guard your heart. Let me close by saying this. Anna took a textbook with her last night. And what was that thing called? The something of new morality? Into the new morality or something like that. And I said, what are you studying, Anna? And she said, well, in my religion class, we're talking about whether or not is it right to be moral? And basically what it boiled, if I'm not misquoting it, basically what it boiled down to was, is that if you're living for just what goes on earth, there really, morality is a non-issue. But if you're living for something that is after this life, then morality does become an issue. Is that a pretty fair synopsis of what we were talking about? And that is exactly right. See, it's not that I want to keep my heart pure because of this world. I want my heart pure because of the next world. It's not that I want to be moral because I want you to think I'm a wonderful person. but because I want my record in heaven to reflect that I'm a moral person. I don't want to lie, don't want to cheat, don't want to steal, don't want to be a drunkard, don't want to be contentious, don't want to be a gossiper, don't want to stir up trouble. Because I'm going to tell you something, if there was, you know, well, the truth is even if there was no heaven, Jesus is worth serving because of all that he did for us. Because if you're serving Jesus to get to heaven, you're lost. Okay, that's called humanism. Humanism is the thought of everything I'm involved in, what does it get for me? What's in it for me? And if the only reason you're serving, the only reason you're sitting here this morning is because you want to go to heaven, and that's it, then you're lost. And you're always going to be lost. But the point is if you're going to be lost, be a really good lost person. Because there aren't any degrees of hell. It's going to be all the same temperature. No matter how far you fall and for how long you fall, it's all going to be in the same temperature. So if you're going to be lost, be really, really lost. Go ahead and have yourself a big time. But be the best sinner you can be. You know, be all that you can be for the devil. But the other side of that, though, is that there are degrees of heaven. That's the flip side of that coin. There are degrees of heaven. There will be an authority structure. And some will be given rule over 10, and some over 1,000, some over 5,000, and some over 10,000. The earth is going to be distributed for rulership by Jesus himself. Based on what? How much he likes you? Let's hope so. I get the whole thing. Okay, maybe not. But based on the reward that we receive from all of our lives being thrown into the fire. The fire that burns up the wood and the hay and the stubble. And it's because there is a life after this life that it makes living right in this life worthwhile. Amen? Anybody have a question? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for a group of people. I know that what we've talked about today, good heavens, probably couldn't be talked about in the majority of places in this world. But God, if I know our hearts at all, we have a heart to desire to know the truth and to be set free by the truth and to bring honor and glory to you. If I was going to be lost, I'd be real lost. But because I'm saved, I want to be real saved. We ask you that in the coming week, O God, that we will be determinedly sensitive to your Holy Spirit. The words out of our mouth, the things we look at with our eyes, the things we touch with our hands, the motivation that crosses our hearts would all be filtered by your Holy Spirit. That our lives might today and forever bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would like to try and receive an offering this morning of somewhere close to $120. If you want to write a check, make it out to the